Good morning. We're going to have to do better than that, church. Come on, good morning. That's all I'm talking about. That's good. That's good. So a little bit of a confession. I don't really know if it's a confession because we live in the middle of nowhere, central Indiana, but I grew up on a farm. I know I dress really hip and cool, but I grew up on a farm. Like, natural to me is cowboy boots, t-shirts, and jeans with holes burned in them. And growing up on a farm, like, I had the privilege. I'll say I had the privilege of growing up on the farm because I learned a lot, and also I worked for my dad for free for the first 25 years of my life. So anybody can relate to that. Like, it was a privilege, right? Like, that was fitting. So part of growing up on the farm, like, I got to work on my dad's farm, and I also got to work on my dad's farm business. Now, my dad had a farm business, still has a farm business. It was really specialized. We specifically worked in constructing and maybe repair of what store or moves all the grains we harvest here in Indiana. So, like, corn, soybeans, wheat, like, all those grains, we did all kinds of construction and repair of all this equipment. And it was kind of a specialized deal. It wasn't very popular, like, not a lot of trainings available. So there was never, like, a big pool of people to hire from. So in my dad's business, as the business continued to grow and there was a more demand, not only were we working 6 days a week, but every time we would try to onboard a new employee, you try to bring them up to speed in how the business works. And it wasn't just as simple as, like, learn the X's and O's, learn the fractions and the decimals. Like, you had to catch the concept. Like, it was a bigger deal than just understanding this is what you're told to do. Like, there was a bigger picture to it. Like, you had to understand how grain flows and how slopes and angles and tolerances work into play and how moisture affects runtime and dry time and weight and movement and bracing and support and angles and all the things that make it so, like, bigger than just, I get it, okay, it makes sense. Like, it was a big deal. So by the time I'm like 14 or 15, and we've cycled through a lot of employees because they just couldn't grasp the concept, by the time I'm 14 or 15, I'm running job sites. Like, it's embarrassing to have to get dropped off on a job site where you're supposed to be the guy in charge. So sometimes I'd show up on a repair site or a job site, and, like, I'd have some employees that are much older than me with me, and then I'd see some farmers who are much older than me who are willing to help, and they'd give me that up and down, like, well, who dropped this boy off? So I'd grab some dirt, and I'd wipe it on the fuzz on my mustache to make it look a little darker, like, oh, yeah, I'm bigger than I am, except for at 14 and 15, I was this height and, like, 15 pounds. I mean, I was scrawny, skinny, and I looked so young. So often I would get dropped off, and we'd go to work, and it's like there was an assumption made, boy, you must be too young. Boy being the key word. If you ever met a farmer and you're younger than them, you are boy. Like, hey, we wanted Lloyd and we got Lloyd's boy. I never had a name till I was like 25. Like, every time someone would say, are you Lloyd's boy? Like, that was just the conversation. And it was almost like a level of disrespect that started there and ended up with, let me get the tools out of your trailer and go do what you aren't smart enough to do. So I did like any good teenager would. I would run to the phone. This is my age a little bit. You didn't pick up the phone out of your pocket and make a call. You ran to the phone, picked it up, and then you're like, 1, 7, 6, dad, I need help. These guys are wrecking everything. They don't know what we're doing. They don't know what they're supposed to do. They're trying to help, and it's just a disaster. And my dad was so good to be like, okay, here's what you need to do. Here's what you tell them. Explain it to them like this, and then show them what we're going to do. Okay, that worked. And then I run back to the phone. 1, 7, dad, now what? Like, I was trying to learn, and I was trying to make decisions, and I was trying to be a good manager of the things that he had given me, but it was difficult. Like, I was young enough, I wasn't experienced enough, I was immature enough. Like, it was kind of a challenge. And the more I learned, the more I spent time around my dad, the more I would call and ask my dad questions, the more he would give me bigger parts to manage. And what I finally realized when I got old enough and mature enough to understand, it wasn't just that my dad was trying to get more out of me, it's that my dad was training me and empowering me and entrusting me to help grow his business, to expand his business. And really, at the baseline, like, he made me a manager of a specific part of his business. And as I grew older, I recognized, like, that's a big deal. I wasn't the owner. I wasn't the boss. But my dad had built enough trust in me because of what I had done that he granted me access and authority. He had trained me. He had given the authority that I need to manage his employees and some of the customers that we worked with. He had given me the tools that I needed to be able to do this well. He had assumed all of the risk. He had assumed and taken all of the risk out of what it would cost the business to simply just ask me to manage a portion of his business well. So we kick off this series today, and this series is kind of looking specifically at the design and the intent that God has for money and for possessions, but really kind of the underneath, the foundation of that, really kind of the depths below just money and possessions. It's kind of a church word. We say it a lot in the church realm. It's actually an English word. We just don't use it that common in everyday language. The word really that kind of covers it all is stewardship. The dictionary defines stewardship as the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. growing up, my dad entrusted a portion of his business to my care, to oversee the projects, to oversee his tools, to oversee his employees, to manage some really expensive parts, and to get the work that needed to be done, done in a way that it was done well and done timely and done to where it would work. And as I grew older, as I matured, I learned, not really understanding at the time, but as I've looked back, as I matured in this, my dad would give me bigger parts to manage and bigger jobs to manage and more employees to manage. And if you grew up with a dad with tools, he would start to give me the good tools instead of the junk tools. Like, as I proved I could take care of it, he would give me more responsibility to manage. Which reminds me so much of a parable that Jesus teaches. It's found in Matthew chapter 25. It's a little bit longer parable. If you've never heard the parable before, I think it's worth just kind of processing through as we walk through it. If you've heard the parable before, it's a pretty common parable. I would encourage you to look at this parable through the lens of management. And specifically what the master, what the leader, what the owner is asking of the people that serve him. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. Jesus says, again, saying again, because he's described what he's about to describe several times from different perspectives. So he's doing it once again. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He's saying, let me explain you how the kingdom of heaven operates. He called together his servants and he entrusted his money to them. If you're a note taker or you like to outline scriptures or maybe draw circles and pretty pictures around, I want you to catch that phrase right there. He entrusts his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one servant. He gave 2 bags of silver to another and 1 bag of silver to the last with the clarifier, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. And then he left on his trip. Verse 16, the servant who received 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and he earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and he earned 2 more. But the servant who received 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and he hid the master's money. After a long time, the master returned from his trip and he called them to give an account of how they had used his money. As a Christ follower, we understand that Jesus was here. He was on the earth for about 33 years and then he left and he's coming back. When Jesus comes back, things are going to change. When Jesus comes back, things are going to be different. Now, we understand as believers, as followers of Christ, that when we have Jesus as our Savior, that we are forgiven of our sins, when we repent and ask his forgiveness, God forgets our sin as far as the east is from the west. But when Jesus comes back, there's a few things on his agenda. And one of those is the call for an account of what we as followers of Christ have done with what he has given us to use. And how we have used what he's given us to use. We all have to give an account one day. Verse 20, the servant to whom he had entrusted 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest and I earned 5 more. The master was full of praise and responded, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with handling this small amount. Pause. This was the largest amount that was given, and yet Jesus calls it a small amount. Now I will give to you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. A good friend of mine used to say all the time when talking about this passage and kind of just how we live our Christian life, that when I get down to the day where I stand before the Lord, I sure would rather hear, well done, good and faithful servant, rather than, well, you're done. He continues, but the crazy part is, as common as that phrase is, well done, good and faithful servant, and as much as so many believers long to hear that phrase, well done, good and faithful servant, the only time Jesus uses this framework in this teaching is in this passage on how we handle money. Verse 22, the servant who had received 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I've earned 2 more. The master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. There it is again. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. You'll notice that in both of these two cases, even though they brought back different amounts, the reward was the same because the reward wasn't based on the amount that they brought back, but the investment that they return. Well done, good and faithful servant. You will receive many more responsibilities. Verse 24. Then the servant with 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money. So I hid it in the earth. Look, here's your money back. Verse 26, but the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. If you knew that I harvested crops I didn't plant and you gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you at least deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then he ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one who had 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. And they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now you read this and it escalates real quick there at the end. And I don't think the anticipation, I don't think the expectation is that Jesus is trying to inspire right behavior out of fear. The one bag of silver guy, he's making accusations toward God. Here's what I heard about you. Here's what I was fearful about you. Here's what I misunderstood about you. And Jesus is pointing out his hypocrisy. Because of that, he was judged on his accusations toward God. But then God rewards the good steward. Why? Because he was a good manager of what God had already entrusted him with. Jesus is teaching specifically about money, but stewardship really encompasses more than money. If you read through the scriptures, there's kind of three main categories that what we steward, what we manage falls into. One would be our time, how we manage our time. We have a fixed amount of time. I've heard so many people say, I need to make some time for that. You can't make time. Time is fixed. And how we manage our time matters. One category would be our talent. That God gives us gifts, that God gives us talents, God gives us abilities, some supernatural and some that we can grow and build. And God gives us these that we might manage them, that we might use them to grow his business, the business he's about. And then our third one is our treasure, that God gives us money and resources that we can use for the development of his business, to be about his business and expand his kingdom. So how we spend each of those things matters. How we invest each of those things matters. The time, the talent, and the treasure that we use. But Jesus, I think, knew something was greater. And Jesus spends lots of time talking about money. And I don't think it was because Jesus was all about money. I think that Jesus understood this really simple concept that if we kind of like the business, if we didn't just learn the facts and the instructions like the employees in my dad's business, but we really caught the idea of the why and the what if and the how this all makes sense together, if we could catch the concept of what stewardship really is when it comes to money, that's going to infiltrate down to how we manage and steward our time and our talent. So Jesus teaches about money on a consistent basis. In fact, another place we read about it, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching about money. And he says, don't be so concerned about storing up treasure on earth. Because on earth, it might get destroyed. It might deteriorate. It might get stolen. It might get taken away. Instead, he says, invest what you have in things that make a kingdom impact. And then he gives us this truth that describes so much about what we do in our behaviors in our life. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, there these desires of your heart will be also. He doesn't say wherever your talent is. He doesn't say wherever your time goes. He says where you invest your treasure, where you put your money, where you send your possessions, your heart will follow. Where you invest your money to, the direction you move it in, your heart will not be far behind. Why is that a big deal? Because we know that God is far more concerned about our heart, the direction and the condition of it, than he is about anything that happens to us or around us. See, it's our treasure that matters because our treasure is an indicator of our heart. What we treasure the most directs us the most. The things that we care most about to invest is going to consume lots of our time, if not most of our time. Well, Pastor, that's all fine and good. But when it comes to money, let's just take a look at what's going on around us. Have you seen what's going on in the stock market? Have you seen what's going on in inflation and the impact of inflation? Have you seen the price of eggs? Have you seen the government spending limit which keeps increasing? Have you seen the fact that we're on the brink of an economic crisis? What do you got to say about that, Pastor? The title of our series is what I have to say about that. In God we trust. It's stamped on every piece of currency that we have. In God we trust. But do we really believe it? If you hang around church people long enough, we grow and we mature to trust God with a lot of things. And we don't always get it right, but we're in progress, right? We're in process. You start to see church people all the time, Christian people all the time, they'll start to really trust God with things that are completely out of our control. God, if you can just change their heart. God, if you could bring forgiveness into their life. God, if you could just speak to them. I can't, but you can, God. We are quick to trust God with that. We are quick to trust God with our future. We will pray, God, give me a sign if I should take this job or if I should stay where I'm at. God, give me a sign, an indication of what my next step in my future will be. God, we know you know the future and we trust you. We are quick to give God trust when it comes to the two most common things we pray about, injuries and illnesses. God, if you could heal their body. God, if you could be with the doctors. All good things to pray about. And even though it's stamped on our coins, and even though it's printed on every piece of currency we have, in God we trust. Something has a tension inside of us to say, yeah, but not for money. I mean, money is something that I've worked hard for and I deserve to monitor. Money is something that I deserve to keep control of. Money is something that I deserve to have at my discretion to use and spend wherever I choose to invest it. And while we got it, I may choose to trust you with everything else, I'd like to handle money on my own. I think I'm really good at it. I know I got a lot of loans and I got some money on the credit cards, but I feel like I'm really good at it. And after all, like, I've worked hard for this. But Jesus teaches us something completely different. Jesus gives an invitation to invite him to be Lord and Savior. The Savior is great because Savior is the stamp to get out of hell. It's great. It's good. But Lord is bigger. Making Jesus Lord means surrendering all. Jesus doesn't want to be Lord of part of our life. His request is to be Lord of all of our life, to give all that we have over to control to him, to be a good steward. To arrive at this place, to stand before the Lord one day and to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, requires, I think Jesus teaches us in this parable, really some simple concepts that we just don't want to let go of. If you're taking notes, the first one that Jesus asked us to do, number one, I trust that all, that it all, that it all, that it all, come on somebody, I trust that it all belongs to God. All is probably the biggest three-letter word, would you agree? Because all is everything. All is in its entirety. All is all. King David, a man after God's own heart, knows what he's talking about. He explains it like this in Psalm chapter 24 and verse 1. He says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 14 says, the highest heavens and the earth and everything in all belong to the Lord your God. Psalm 50 and 12 says, for the world is mine and everything in it, declares the Lord. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10 says, everything belongs to God and all things were created by his power. Everything we see, everything we can touch, everything all around this planet and everything surrounding the outermost reaches of what we can't even see around our planet, it all belongs to God. God created it and said, this is mine. The house that you live in that you think you're paying for, you've paid off. The wood that built that house came from God's trees. And the bricks that you have that go around your foundation, they came from this clay that God put in place. And the concrete that put in the foundation for it, that was made by God's sand and God's gravel that he put where he deemed to go. The jewelry that you wear, it was mined from God's rocks. All things belong to God. And somehow we think that we own it. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 is the story of creation, that God created all things, starting in the heavenlies and working his way down to the hairs on your head. God created all things. And as we read through Genesis chapter 1, he gets to the sixth day where God creates man. And to man he says, go and multiply, govern the earth, and reign over it. He didn't say it's yours for your disposal. He said, I've given it to you to manage. So when we get into Genesis chapter 2 and we read the story of how God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, the most beautiful, amazing, significant garden we ever read about, he gives a real specific layout of the garden. In verse 16 and 17 of Genesis chapter 2, he says to Adam and Eve, you may eat freely of the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you will surely die. Now, I don't think God was putting a trap in place. Like God was sitting up in heaven like, hey, we about to get him. Gabriel, Michael, watch this. We about to get him. This is going to be good. I got some new wrath I've been working on. They about to eat this fruit, and we're going to get them. I don't think God was laying out a trap. Like, you get hundreds of thousands of other trees and all of its fruit, but don't touch this one. Come on, touch it. Don't touch that one. Come on, you can get some. I don't think God's intent was to trap us. I think it was a reminder to all people in all generations. I own every tree in this garden. You can have all but this one. Let this one be a reminder when you walk past it that this all still belongs to me, and I, being a generous God, have given you everything else. And I think sometimes we miss it. We think that because God has given us so much that all of it belongs to me. And if I were being honest, I think maybe where we get tangled up, maybe our forbidden fruit of 2023 is this. Well, this is mine because I earned it. This is mine because I saved for it. This belongs to me. I deserve this. Yeah. God gave me some talent to start the business, but I worked hard. I sacrificed to build the business. God gave me what I need to get going to understand how to crunch numbers, but I'm the one that made the numbers make money. God gave me what I need so that I could have everything that I need to have a career. But I've worked hard. I put in the overtime. I put in the effort. And because of that, I deserve this. Imagine with me for just a moment, if you would. Imagine the plant manager at one of the plants at the assembly plant. Imagine the plant manager sets out and builds a great team, a hardworking team, some really excited team. And we get the machines just flowing smoothly. They are just building and putting machines together, putting transmissions together. And then imagine we get to the end of the quarter, and the transmission plant manager realizes we built way more transmissions than we were supposed to. We exceeded our quota. Imagine the response to this email that the plant manager sends the owner of the plant. Yeah, so we were building these transmissions, and I put a really good team together, and I had the guys really working hard, and the gals were showing up to work, and we were doing so many good things that we got the machines working just well, and we built 136 more transmissions than we were supposed to. So I've decided, since I put the extra work in and it was my leadership that got us there, I'm going to keep the extra 136 and sell them on Facebook Marketplace for my own personal benefit. Imagine the response from the owner. Well, you're done. I mean, it wouldn't make sense, right? But yet somehow we think that because we've worked hard, we put in extra effort, we sacrificed. God, you don't know what you're talking about. This belongs to me. If we believe that God is who he says he is, the creator of all things, the deity that breathed the stars and the planet into existence, God, creator of all, God, the distributor of all gifts and abilities. Remember, Jesus said that he divided the bags in proportion to each of their abilities. For some of us, God gave the gift of critical thinking. For some of us, God gave the gift of logistics and how to put things together. For some of us, God gave the gift of numbers and how to work with numbers. For some, how to run a business. For some, how to run investments. For some, how to grow and lead people. For some, how to be creative. For some, how to build things. For some, how to develop things. God gives his abilities as he deemed fit. And how we steward, how we manage the thing that God has given us to use is an act of worship or an act of selfishness. How we use the things that God has invested in us is not limited to what we can do, but the equipment that God has given us. But when it comes to the time that we're allotted, the time we get to manage, we are living on borrowed time because this is not our home. Our home is in heaven with our Father for eternity. But while we're here, God has given us a fixed amount of minutes. And how we manage those minutes is an act of obedience to God. God has given us an amount of gifts. Some of those gifts we can grow and increase. Some of those gifts are supernatural, and God just works through us for them. But how we use those is an act of worship and obedience to God. Yeah, there's skills I can grow, and there's work I can put in, and I can increase on the gifts that God has given me, but it's mostly because God has seen the obedience that I've revealed and how well I steward the thing that he's given me to do. And one of the things that's so good about God is he doesn't just say, hey, give this a try. God is the expert at equipping each of us right where we are to manage right what he needs. To each he gives, based on his determination, what we manage. When we understand this, it makes releasing control of the things in our possession so much easier. But I worked for this, but God, it belongs to you. But this is mine, I deserve it, but God, it belongs to you. But I put in the extra time. I put in the sacrifice. I gave all up for this. But God, it belongs to you. Sometimes we read this parable, and kind of like the story in the Garden of Eden, we might confuse what God's motivation is, kind of like the tree in the garden. God wasn't trying a scare tactic to motivate us to be good stewards of what he gives. Just wait till your father gets home. Anybody ever heard that before? Like, if you read the parable wrong, that's what you take away. Just wait till Jesus comes back and he's going to get us. I believe that when Jesus says, hey, I'm coming back, there's an excitement and an anticipation that I have sown into you gifts. I've sown into you talents. I've sown into you time. I've sown into you resources and money that you might advance the kingdom, that you might grow the kingdom and build the Father's business to manage and to multiply the investment that God has given. Which reminds me, as we mature, you know, we take on more responsibility. If we prove ourselves faithful to do what God has called us to do, maybe that same thing applies in your house like it does mine. Like earlier this year, my wife had given me more responsibility, and she asked me to start taking care of the grocery shopping at our house. And as I look over and see her sitting over there, I'm reminded that I forgot to go grocery shopping yesterday. And I know that if I show up at home, just wait till your mother gets home, like, it's not going to be good news for anybody. So here's the issue. I forgot my wallet. And as I'm playing this scenario out of my head, I may be in a little bit of trouble. Can anybody spot me some money? Anybody? why y'all laugh? Like, for real, no one has... Oh, you're a lifesaver, buddy. Thank you so much. Aaron Shaw, man. Thank you. Make some noise for Aaron Shaw. Thank you. Bro, so you give me $50. Like, that's so thoughtful, so kind, so generous. You know, it's kind of crazy. You could argue, I mean, I'm a pretty intimidated guy. Maybe I scared Aaron into giving me that $50. It's probably not true. I don't know why y'all laugh at that. Maybe the reason it was so easy for Aaron to come running up here and give me that money was I gave it to him about an hour ago. And I said, hey, when I need this, give it to me. If we could understand that God gave me what I have, how much easier would it be to give it when God requires it, when God asks for it, when God nudges us for it? How much easier would it be for me would if I could comprehend God gave me all that I have, and when God nudges to say, a tithe is to be returned to the storehouse, 10% of all my increase should be brought back to the house of the Lord. Oh, but it's mine. No. It's God's. He gave it to me, and I can gladly, willingly give 10% back. How do I respond to the nudge when God says, that person needs to be given some money, that person needs to be given some time, that person needs to receive some of your talent? Oh, but God, I got my own agenda to do. Really? Is it your agenda to do, or did he own the money in the first place? When I understand that it all belongs to God, that he has given it to me in the first place, Aaron, was it difficult to bring it back up to me? I know it was a long walk, but mentally and in your heart, it was so easy to give back because I gave it to you not even an hour ago. That you asked back. My responsibility is when God says, I need you to do, yes, God, it's all yours anyway. When God says, I need you to move, yes, God, this is your time anyway. When God says, I need you to give, yes, God, it's all yours anyway. So my question really is then simply, God, how do I best manage everything you've given me to steward? How do I best yield, surrender, give away all that you have given me to do? The thing is, like, when we say that stuff in church, people get funny about money. But this concept is not all that different, especially if you've ever raised teenagers. If you have a teenager in your home, or you have a teenager in your home, or you've had a teenager in your home, you've had this conversation. Dad, I don't need to clean my room. It's my room. What do you say? This is my house, and I'm just letting you live in it for a time being. This is my house. I let you have that room. It's still my room. I paid for it. It's the same concept, maybe with a little more grace. This is all God's. It all belongs to him. All the stuff that I've accumulated is stuff that God has given me, blessed me with, that I might use it to reach more people for Christ and to build better disciples. There are many things that we can kind of fake in our Christian faith when it comes to putting God first. Oh yeah, I get up every morning, I do my devotion, I say my prayers, I bring the Lord first every day. And I can hide that inside, you'll never know if I'm being honest or not. But managing and stewarding my money the way God instructs is one of the most visible demonstrations of my decision to put God first. There is a level of freedom in understanding this all belongs to God. We live, and I'll talk more about this next week, we live in the constant comparison trap that I want a house like them and a car like them and a job like them and family like them. And I'm going to work hard to get all these things knowing that God didn't give you what you need to make that happen. God gave you what you need to make what he's got for you to happen. And we get so stuck in comparison that we miss out on the goodness and the blessing of the Lord because we put ourselves under so much stress to take my two-bag talent, my two bags of silver and try to turn it into five. God gave you two to turn into four. Don't hold yourself to the account or the amount that somebody else is going with. You just prove yourself faithful to what God has given you today. And then when the time is right, God will open up more doors for you and have more responsibility to grow the business more. I mean, this applies across the board. My life is on loan. I'm only here for a period of time. It is a fixed amount of time. And when the good Lord calls me home, done. But man, what a great way to live my life, managing the time that God has given me. That when I get called home to heaven, I'm ready to go because I've managed and stewarded this life well. When God gives me time and gives me amounts of money and resources, it's not to seek my own comfort. It's not so that I can find my own benefit and sell my own self-serving preferences. It's that I might use his money, his resources, to build his kingdom, to reach more people, and to build better disciples. How I take care of what God's given me. How I take care of my physical body is being a good steward. How I take care of my resources is being a good steward. How I'm able to be generous at times when God calls me to be generous is being a good steward. A good manager protects and increases the business, the organization, the mission. I mean, there's really only two kinds of poor managers. One kind of poor manager, maybe you've known one or worked for a supervisor like this who just doesn't care. I'm just here to punch the time clock. I don't care what happens to the business. I don't care what happens to the profit. I don't care what happens to the ministry. I don't care what happens to any of this. I'm just here because I'm supposed to be. And the second kind is more common, is when the manager doesn't agree with the owner. Well, if I was the owner, we'd do it different. And the owner ain't going to find out about what I'm doing. And I'm going to do this my way. And I could care less about what happens to the organization. And so many people buy into this thing of like, I want to be the owner, not the manager. And God says, no, I'm the owner. You're the manager. And I give you everything you need to manage well, but don't try to be the owner. Don't try to be the boss. Allow God to be the boss, and we just steward the things that he's given us. That changes the way I see, and that changes the way I interact with everybody and everything. Which brings me to the second point, number two. God trusts you and I to manage it well. God trusts you and I to manage it all well. Everything that he's given us, God is trusting us. That's crazy to think that the God who breathed the stars into existence trusts you and I to manage some of his investment well. The reason that Jesus gave two guys more than one guy and one guy more than the other two guys is because he deemed this is what you can manage well. Because of history, because of experience, because of what he knew, this is what I believe you can invest. And he gave it to them for them to say, like, kind of like a test, like, watch, see what you do with this. My responsibility is to manage what God has given me. Don't miss this. This was big for me. This was an aha moment for me. God's version of good stewardship was not just returning the investment that God gave, but growing the investment that God gave. The third guy, the guy with one bag of silver, he didn't steal from God. He didn't misplace it. He didn't lose it. He didn't use it for his own personal gain. He returned 100% of what God invested in him. And how did God respond? You wicked and lazy servant. God's expectation is when he sows into us, we will use to expand and to multiply his business, his kingdom. If you think about it, we're kind of like God's investment bank. That when God, who could have chosen to do everything he wanted to with all the money he ever wanted, somehow chose to invest in his followers, that we might expand his business, to enlarge the kingdom, to make and reach new people for Christ and build better disciples. God has invested in you with resources. God's invested in you with leadership, with hospitality, with wisdom, with strength, with intelligence, with endurance, with faith, with healing, with prophecy, with understanding. God has invested gifts in you. God has invested resources in you with an expectation that when he returns, we don't just give back what he's given us, but that we've multiplied it, that we've enlarged the business. But people get so funny when we talk about money. If you grew up outside the church or you've lived most of your life outside the church, you probably have an idea of what the church is about when it comes to money. And it probably goes along the line like, well, the church is just all about money. Or the church just wants all of my money. If you grew up inside the church, you may have that same concept. The church just wants my money. That's the only reason they do what they do. More often than not, when it comes to church theology on money, we land on two pretty extreme camps. One is God has chosen to keep you poor, to keep you humble. And if you accumulate too much wealth, you are affecting your salvation. The other extreme is everything you lay your hand to will be blessed of the Lord. You'll be blessed as you come and blessed as you go. And everything you walk around, God wants to multiply and pour within your lap everything. And for one seed, just one seed of $1,000, God will open up a floodgates of wealth. Come on. Neither are true and neither are accurate. And somehow we've taken this concept of God's blessing and funneled it down to it's when God gives us more money or more stuff. God's blessings are so much bigger and greater than money and stuff could ever purchase. But we have such a fixed view of what money is. We have a diminished view of how God uses money. But here's the thing. It's not really about money. God is all about our heart. It was never about money. God's intent was never that money would be something that we talk about and pore over and think about and dwell on. Did you ever wonder, I asked this question about 20 times in the last 2 weeks, did you ever wonder why God created money? Like, at what point did God determine the best way to trade goods and services is exchanging currency? Like what sense does that make? So I took a poll. I polled 20, 25 people, and nearly every response I got was, well, God created money so that he would have funds to do his work, or God created money so that he had the funds he needs to expand and enlarge his kingdom. Maybe this will make it click for you. God didn't take all of his wealth and resources and divide it among us, his followers, so that we could return it to fund God's agenda. If this were just about money, don't you think that the God who breathed the stars into existence could just walk over, bump over a rock, and mine billions of dollars of diamonds and gold right from under that spot if he wanted to? Don't you think if it was just about taking money and giving it to a church, that in the southeast corner of every church location on planet Earth would be located an emerald that when mined, don't go digging in my yard, that when mined would be worth millions to fund the mission of the church. Don't you think if it was just about money, God could have snapped his fingers and more money would be available? God didn't create money to teach us about money. And God didn't create money to motivate us with money. God created money to teach us about giving. And giving is the underlying heartbeat and action verb of the gospel. I heard this years ago and I wrote it down. I keep it in my notes in my phone so that I remind myself of it. Giving works greed and selfishness out of the heart of the believer more than anything God would ever ask us to do. That when our heart is bent towards God and our obedience is steps of faith with God, that God will use money and possessions to work greed and selfishness out of our life. There is a tension between following Jesus, a life that is not about me, a life to serve the kingdom by loving others, a life to go and to give everything that I have, including willingness to live my life and give my life, versus, but I deserve, and I earned, and it's for me, and I want. There is a tension. And to follow Christ, God knows I've got to work the greed and selfishness out of the hearts of every believer. And God uses giving as the most powerful means to do it. When we understand that God owns it all, we are so much more free to give it away. I'll talk more about this next week, but anything that I have in my possession and I'm not willing to give away, I don't really have it, it has me. And it's become, I'm God over this. I'm Lord over this. And God simply gave us money and possession to teach us giving is essential to the gospel. For God so loved every person in this world that he gave. That Jesus lives a perfect life, no sin, no blemish, no thing wrong, and yet somehow determines the best thing for all of humanity is to give my life as a ransom for many. All that I have, none of it belongs to me. Everything that I have, it all belongs to God. Given to me that we might make more and better disciples, given that we might expand and grow his business, the business of blowing up and expanding the kingdom of God. God trained us in the family business. God empowers us to manage the family business. So for my dad, as I started to work out, as I started to manage my own job side, I'd call him all the time. And it was a long walk in most places to find a phone. And I'd call him and I'd ask questions. And the longer I worked with him and the more questions I asked and listened to the answers about, and the more I saw the work that he had done, the more I knew and could recognize what he would want. And the more I could anticipate what he was hoping to accomplish. And the more I could learn what he was hoping for and how he would respond to the customer. The better that I got at managing that part of his business, the more he continued to entrust me with. Same is true for us. And what's so crazy about my dad and what I think is real awesome about our God, he still takes my calls. I don't really work in the business anymore. Maybe one day every couple years when he's in a pinch, but he still takes my calls. He still answers all my questions. He still listens when I want to learn. He still teaches me things on a regular basis. He still shows me things all the time that I didn't know about how to make this business bigger. But what I've learned as I've matured, what I've learned greater than all the things that my dad ever taught me in his business was that as I grow closer and closer to learning and understanding him, I grew closer and closer to understanding the heart of my father. And the same is 100% true for each of us. That the more we learn about how to steward what God has given us, the closer we come to the heart of the Father. The more I understand about what God has entrusted me with, and I study and I ask questions about what God wants me to do with what he's invested in me, the closer I come to the heart of the Father. And that's the bottom line that God has always been about, drawing us into him, to know our God through stewardship of what he entrusted me to manage. Let me pray with you. And before I pray, as you bow your head and close your eyes, I just want to invite you to take your hands if you can and to make a couple fists. You don't need to look around what anybody else is doing. This is just a moment between you and God. And in that fist, maybe it's money, maybe it's time, maybe it's a talent, but in that fist contains the very things that you want to maintain control over. And when Jesus asked for permission to be Lord of your life, it wasn't just Lord of some things, but Lord of all. And if you feel led of the Lord while we're praying in these next few moments to open your hands and signify the release of the control that you have on whatever that area of your life is, I would invite you at whatever point that is just to open your hands as an act of surrender that God, everything I have isn't mine. You own it. It's yours. You're the boss. And I surrender this to you. Heavenly Father, I thank you. God, I thank you that in my imperfection, in my failed attempts, in my mess ups and mistakes, that you still trust me. You trust me to manage parts of your business, parts of your creation, parts of your agenda. God, I am grateful. God, I am grateful that you have determined to use me, that you planted me here with a purpose, that you gave me reason to exist. God, that I have space on this planet, and you have given me a measure to steward, an amount to manage. So God, my prayer today is that I release that, that it is released from my control, that it is no longer something I hold on to, no longer something I desperately grab onto and try to take the decision making, but God, I yield this, I give this, I surrender this all to you. God, everything I have is yours. Use it for your kingdom, to be about your business. God, I thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name.